Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Sarah Pasquale. I'm the Minister of Spiritual Formation here at Resonate Church. And we are in our third week of our study, of our diving into the book of Philippians. So I want to do just a little bit of a refresher. So first of all, Philippi, do you guys remember there's three people who started the Philippian church? Rory talked about this 2 weeks ago. Who are they? Lydia. The businesswoman who sold purple cloth. Who else? The jailer, the Philippian jailer who imprisoned Paul and Silas and then ended up getting saved. And who's the last one? A girl? Yeah, she was a slave. She was delivered. And then the three of them ended up being the initial Philippian church. Philippi is a city in a Roman region, a Roman colony, so there's a lot of Romans there. It tended to be where people who were retiring from the Roman military would land, so that's kind of where we're starting. And then do you remember what Trey talked about last week? We went home with cards, partnership. Did you guys write your cards, your funny little animal cards, and give them to somebody? Some of you did, and you're like, I did, but I was standing up here. I was like, well, I had to because I'm the one on the stage, so I did, but I had a lot of fun writing it. So we are following this theme. We call it a melodic line through the book of Philippians. These are the themes you're going to see come up throughout the rest of this series in Philippians. Let's go ahead and look at it so we know where we're starting from today. And let's read it together. You can follow along with me on the screen. Philippians invites us to live as joyful citizens of heaven, shaped by the mind of Christ, strengthened in suffering, and united in advancing the gospel together. Awesome. So like I said, last week, Trey talked about the partnership between Paul and the Philippian church. And today, we're going to stick with that theme a little bit longer, diving this time a little bit deeper into Paul's love for the church and how he expresses that love for the church through prayer. We're going to see the things that really matter to Paul and the people he loves. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read through the whole text first, and then we'll break it down a little bit. Starting in verse 7, Paul says, "Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray and we'll dive in. Lord, help us to treasure your word, to believe that there is life and there is truth and there is transformation every single time we open this book. Give us hearts and minds and spirits that are responsive to you. Make us hungry. If we didn't come in hungry, God, I pray that you would make us hungry to encounter you and be changed by your word and by your truth. Speak, Lord, we're listening and we're here and we want to know you and be like you. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go through this verse by verse because there's not many, very many verses. And let's start with verse 7. Paul says, "Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Okay, so he says it's right for me to think this way about you. Then we have to ask, well, what is he thinking about them? And this is why I ask you to open up your whole Bibles instead of just follow on the screen, because we can go back a few verses earlier and figure out what it is. Verses 3, 4, and 5. He says, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So he's thankful for the Philippian church because of their gospel partnership. Now, this idea of starting a letter offering thanksgiving is pretty common where Paul does this in most of his letters, but it's kind of fun to compare it to his other letters, the different things he's thankful for with different churches. We know that in Philippians, he's thankful for the gospel partnership. But what about the greetings and thanks in his other letters? Well, the book of Ephesians, Paul says, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. And then he goes on to pray this beautiful prayer for them to grow in wisdom and revelation, that God would open the eyes of their hearts to know and see him for all that he has to offer. So his thanksgiving in the Ephesian church is for, and his prayer is for wisdom and revelation. Then Colossians 1, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for the saints. So in Colossae, he's thankful for their faith and for the love that they have for the church. And then in Galatians, which we've talked about, it's a little bit different. Unfortunately, they don't start with thanksgiving. Paul starts out and says, I'm amazed. You are also quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So there's no thanksgiving there, just concern and reprimand. And it makes me really glad we're looking at Philippians today and not Galatians. But for those of us who are familiar with Paul's letters, or if you did the Acts study with us this last year, you might perceive Paul as kind of a harsh or abrasive guy. And I'm not gonna say that he's not harsh and abrasive at times, but man, he loves these churches he writes these letters to. He just loves them. And something we do know about Paul is that whatever he does, whether he's reprimanding or preaching or expressing love, he does it big, like he does it all the way. And so this affection he feels towards the Philippian church in this letter is because of their partnership in grace, it says. While Paul is in prison, he's writing them from prison, and he's still thankful for their commitment to the gospel. Let's think about this idea of partnership in grace for a moment. It's a nice phrase, right? And then you sit back and you think, you're like, well, this sounds kind of jargony. I'm not actually sure what it means. But here, partnership in grace, Paul is talking about the heart of the gospel. The grace given by Christ to them that they have all received. And it's interesting here that he doesn't really offer a definition or an explanation of grace much in the book of Philippians. And I think it's because he's pretty confident that the Philippian church, they've got it. They understand the gospel. They understand grace. But he does talk about it to the Ephesian church. And I think it's worth for us just to state even in this room what grace is. Ephesians 2:8 says, for you are saved by grace through faith. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works that no one can boast. So Paul experiences this connection to the Philippian church because they are saved and they are united around this same idea of grace. Grace that came from Christ through his death and resurrection and offers us free forgiveness. That's good, good grace. Now, maybe you have someone who you just have a connection with because of a shared experience or a similar understanding. Maybe you're connected because you guys are in the same line of work, so you get how each other spends their days. Or you both have a toddler that you spend your days chasing around, wrangling. Or maybe you have the same difficult advanced placement teacher in school and you are connected over that. You feel a deeper connection and ability to relate because of that shared understanding. For Paul, this connection and relation he feels, it's not that he's a Jew. It's not that he's a Roman citizen. It's this connection of grace, the gospel of Christ, the thing that changed everything for Paul, that Philippians get to. And it fills Paul with such gratitude for them. And he talks about how this partnership in grace plays out. He talks about it playing out through the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So this shows us that the Philippians haven't just understood grace for themselves, but they are evangelists. They're continuing to share about and testify to the work of Christ. In Philippi, the church is continuing to grow. And what could make Paul's soul sing more than hearing that they are sharing the gospel and the church is growing? Because for Paul, a man who gave up everything for the gospel, as we'll see in chapter 3, nothing stirs his heart more than when people join him in this gospel work. So yes, it's right for him to be filled with joy and thanksgiving for the Philippians. They are truly his partners, linking arms with him in the good news that changed everything for Paul and for the world. This thing that is the most important to Paul, the thing that sent him to prison, that's left scars on his body and really caused him to lose all agency and power and voice in the world around him. This is the thing that the Philippians are equally committed to, and his heart is bursting with love and joy for them because of it. So the place we find ourselves again today is Paul's deep affection and love for the Philippians. And this love is just coursing through his body. It's welling up in his soul because of the mutual gospel commitment, because they are united around the same thing and giving it away to others. And we're not done with this yet. He keeps going. Verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Okay, so this just kind of intensified a lot. If you didn't already think Paul was kind of like mushy over the top for people, you probably still do now, because we're still talking about how much he loves them. The Philippian church is deep in his heart. And now he speaks of the affection he has for them, but look at this. Look at verse 8. Whose affection is it? It's not Paul's. It's the affection of Christ Jesus. So his love for him is so strong, he can't even define it by his own feelings, but by the affection of Jesus Christ. The Message says this verse where Paul says, "Sometimes I think I feel as strongly about you as Christ Jesus does." Jesus Christ, the Son who loved the world so much that he left heaven to walk earth to be rejected, to die a criminal's death on a cross to win us back, to ransom our lives that we had given away to sin. That kind of love is the love that he loves the Philippian church with. The Greek here implies that this feeling of affection, this cherishing of the Philippians, is more than just emotional or thoughtful, but it's actually so deep that one can feel it physically. You know, we say in our modern culture that we feel these things in our hearts, but the Greeks understood it as the intestines and their bowels. So Paul loved these people with everything in him, all the way to his guts, okay? He physically felt the affection, like he might burst. He loves the Philippians so much. Think for a moment. Who do you love like this? Who stirs your hearts, your affections, your bowels? Why is that? What's the source of that deep love and affection you feel? This expression of gospel-centered love may cause you to reflect not simply on how much you love others, but maybe your depth of love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does the good news of Christ mean so much to you that your love for others is centered around it? Do those that you feel the most affection for, the affection of Christ for, is because of the gospel partnership you have? Sometimes I feel like I need to pinch myself. I'm so in awe that God has allowed me to do this work of ministry vocationally, that I get to spend my days here at Resonate Church. I have the incredible gift of seeing and knowing so many of you and watching you live out your own faith. And as I thought about this idea, so many names and faces came to mind, even looking around this room. I don't know all of your stories, but I know a lot of them. And each and every one of you amazes me. The courage and faithfulness at which you choose to live your lives, fighting for good and for gospel truth, it's beautiful. And I want to pause for a moment and just celebrate someone specific in our church who came to mind kind of at the top, who lives like this, who's given everything to the gospel in a way that just continues to take my breath away. I have the great joy of getting to do a lot of my life with Eunice Che. She was here in the last service. She was so upset when I said her name, but now she's back in the baby, so you can praise her after this too. But Eunice and I are in life group together. We do Wednesday night Bible study together. We serve on the leadership team together at Resonate. So basically on any given week, I'm with Eunice four times. And listen, I don't know that I know anyone who has centered her life around the gospel like Eunice has. Professionally, she gives her days to serving refugees as the chief dental officer of Ethne Health. She listens to, counsels, prays with, and prays for her coworkers and her staff, many of whom are not Christian. And then she shows up where she's needed, leading our church on leadership team through one of our most challenging seasons, diving deep into the scriptures, holding babies during the second service, and always pushing me to grow. Almost every single morning, I wake up to a text from Eunice checking in on me, saying she's praying for me. I think this is such a beautiful picture of gospel partnership, even that we have within our own church. So who is that person in your life? Who is that gospel partner that comes to mind? And who are you living that way toward? Who's going to say that about you? Who do you get to be a Eunice Che to? And maybe that last question causes you to pause and ask, what does a life oriented around the gospel look like for you? And maybe your response to this section about Paul's love for the church and gospel partnership is less about loving others and maybe more of going to prayer and crying out to God, Lord, let me love your gospel. Let me love grace the way that Paul did. Let me orbit and structure and center my life around the truth of the gospel of Christ. May we all be people who believe so deeply in this work that it has upended our lives and made it central in all that we do. So here we find Paul still lavishing absolute love and tender adoration on the Philippians because he feels so incredibly connected to them in their gospel work. Now we get to the meat of this week's text. But it's good for us to realize where Paul's coming from here. We know from what we just looked at this prayer that Paul prays isn't a reprimand. It's not a correction. It's one that overflows from deep love and deep affection. One that is coming from a man who just wants the richest, most amazing, very best for a church that he loves so dearly. The church in Philippi, from what we know, it's a healthy church. You guys, it's doing good work. And it's a church that Paul loves. So with this in mind, what does Paul have to say to them? What does he pray for the people who he just loves with all of himself? Verse 9, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. Okay, so this is it. This is the what of the prayer. And first, he prays about love. Are you surprised? Probably not at this point. He's gushing about love. Paul believes in love. He believes in love, and he believes in a love that has substance and fruit. He's not a love is love is love is love is love kind of guy, or a be true to yourself by loving yourself kind of guy. He's a love changes us for the better, and it's centered around Christ kind of guy. He's a love is so much bigger and better than you could ever ask or imagine, and it's worth giving everything up for kind of guy. The love here that Paul is talking about is an active love, one that is expressed in devotion, commitment, kindness to others. So this love has moved beyond feelings, and it's now expressed through action too. And he prays for their love to grow, because love is not a stagnant thing. It doesn't stop, it doesn't run out. It doesn't reach capacity. Healthy things, even love, keep on growing. What do you think about this? How much have you thought about this shifting, moving, changing, growing idea of love? I mean, I guess if I have something growing in me, I want it to be love, right? At the same time, love requires vulnerability, doesn't it? It requires risk of being hurt, or disappointed, or let down. Love often means heartbreak. If you're not willing to risk being hurt, you probably can't love. But to Paul, it's worth the risk. He has lost so much. As you read his letters, you see how much he suffered, how many people have fallen away from the faith or abandoned him. But he continues to love because that is what a life that is oriented around the grace of Christ does. The Jesus Storybook Bible calls it the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's the love that I'm talking about that we can live in and we can live out because of Christ. So he wants their love to grow because healthy things grow. And what does he want it to grow into? Knowledge and every kind of discernment. Okay, so this is where I got a little bit stuck when I was studying this text, because I would have thought Paul would have said that he wanted their love to grow in, I don't know, like serving one another or sacrifice or sharing the gospel. But knowledge and discernment, really? That's his prayer for this amazing, completely adored Philippian church? So let's figure this out. You know, this is a healthy church that has the gospel stuff clear, so let's dive deeper into what he really wants their love to grow into. He prays for insight that grows into knowledge, into understanding. He prays for a love that offers insight, that knows right from wrong. He prays for a love of understanding and discernment, love that grows into wisdom, love that offers clarity. Paul knows what the Philippian church needs. They need to know how to live and how to perceive the world around them. So what does that look like? how do we obtain a love that grows into knowledge and discernment? Ephesians 5:17 says, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Okay, so part of this here would be knowing the Lord's will. And then Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is supreme. So get wisdom, and whatever else you get understanding." So wisdom and understanding is part of this. Why is knowledge and discernment, the supreme wisdom, the heart of Paul's prayer for the Philippian church? Well, good news for us, he tells us in the next verse, verse 10. "So that," he says, "you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ." I love it when Paul explains the why. So the what is a love that grows into knowledge and discernment. And now we have the why. "So that you may approve of what is superior, be pure and be blameless in the day of Christ." So there are three words here, and they're all pretty similar. This idea of superior, the ESV says excellent in this section, which basically means the very best thing. Have knowledge and discernment so you can know what the very best thing is. And then pure and blameless, they mean what they say, right? Pure means wholesome and clear. Blameless means not causing someone to stumble. So this love needs to grow because Paul knows his beloved church has to make 10,000 decisions a day as to what it looks like to follow Jesus, to choose what is superior, to be pure and blameless. And there's only the only way to do that is clarity, is wisdom. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us." Do you believe that? Do you believe that everything you need to live a blameless life is already given to you through Christ, through the Holy Spirit within you? I think, sure, we can hang with this idea from a broad understanding, but wow. We make so many decisions every day. So many times we have to answer this question. Do I watch that YouTube clip? Do I give this person at the intersection money? Do I invite that new family to my house for dinner? Do I use AI on that English paper? Do I online shop when I'm on the clock at work? Do I cut in front of that slow driver only because I'm late to church? Do I pray for someone in the moment when I tell them I'm going to pray for them? Do I snooze my alarm because I need extra sleep? Do I criticize my boss with my coworkers because I feel more connected when I do? So many decisions we make every day, you guys. And some of these examples are a little bit silly, but also they're not. We are growing. We are constantly being shaped and formed. So what is it that we are growing up into? Is it love for God that looks like wisdom and discernment and, dare I say, desire to do what is pure and blameless and choose what is superior? Or is it love of self, comfort, disconnecting, the easy way? And this easy way, I know Paul doesn't say it, but think about what the inverse of this text would be. The person who isn't growing up in love is one who has no idea what is superior or excellent. They know it feels good and right in the moment based on what others around them are doing. They're not pure and blameless according to God's word, but they're justifying their own behavior. That is the easy way. And sometimes, maybe even often, it's the compelling way in the moment. It sounds really nice sometimes to not care, to think about yourself first, to take a break from taking all those thoughts captive. But you guys, I really believe this is true. The easy way is not the better way. The easy way is not the better way. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Fools are the ones who do what they want, not the wise. The easy way is not the better way." Let's look at what the outcome is of those who love and have that love grow into knowledge and discernment. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So filled with the fruit of righteousness. Are you noting some patterns and analogies here? First, we have this idea of fruit, which is connected to growing, right? We're following this little analogy of a plant, and I kind of picture love is the seed. Love is the plant. The food for this plant is knowledge and discernment, and then the fruit is blamelessness, righteousness. And then verse 10 talks about approving things that are superior and pure and blameless, and verse 11 talks about righteousness. So what can we infer here? We can infer that upright living is really, 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 really important to Paul. But why? Why does it matter so much that his deeply loving prayer for the Philippians is about an upright life? I think it's because the most important thing to Paul is to know Christ. Flip ahead to chapter 3 for a second. Verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." To Paul, the one thing that was worth the loss of every other thing in the world is Christ. Christ is the pearl of great price. Christ is the treasure in the fields. And Hebrews 12:12 tells us to strive for holiness because without it, we cannot see the Lord. We miss the treasure without upright living. So this upright, this righteous living matters to Paul because it's how we encounter God. It's how we see God and are filled with love and awe and wonder and joy and peace and all the other things that leave us satisfied. Because the world cannot offer us satisfaction or contentment in the long run. We are an anxious generation. And dare I say, we might even be an anxious people here at Resonate Church. But this is not God's best for us. It is not God's heart for us, and it's not the end goal. The fruit of righteousness is. Now, there's a lot to do as we manage and navigate worries and anxieties and fears and plans for the future. We've got to choose the righteous way. I just continue to invite you to open your heart to love. Open your heart to God growing in you what is pure and blameless. To choose what is superior, what is the excellent way. And as you release these other things, joy will come. It may not look how you think it will. It probably won't clear up all your problems, but the joy will come and it will be there and it will be unshakable. You know, sometimes I think that we might actually think the Christian life is worse than choosing, or that choosing upright and pure lives or living with wisdom is sacrifice. And I guess in some regard it is. It's definitely the harder way. But it's also the better way, you guys. Living with nothing to hide, being transparent, and avoiding hypocrisy, it's so freeing. Choosing the life of pursuing Christ, being honest with our own failures and weaknesses and sin, this is where the freedom is. We're not trying to convince others any longer that we are something other or someone other than who we are. And when we do this, when we let go of that facade, we will taste and experience the grace of God in a way that will never make us want to live another way again. Now, I'm not telling you to live perfect lives or make it look like you are. I'm encouraging you to live honest lives before God, before yourself, and before others. That's where the good life begins. Because an honest life before God, yourself, and others, it brings us back to that really, really, really good grace. The righteousness that comes through Christ. We cannot be pure or blameless or righteous on our own. We know this. This can only be obtained by settling into the good grace of God that bought us eternal life. And this is kind of the paradox. We sit under the righteousness that was bought for us by the blood of Christ, but as we do that, we will grow in wisdom and discernment, choosing what is pure and right and righteous. I want to expand a little bit more on that Proverbs 4 verse I read a little bit ago. It says, get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't abandon wisdom, and she will watch over you. Love her, and she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. If you embrace her, she will honor you. She will place a garland of favor on your head. She will give you a crown of beauty. This is the promise. This is the fruit of righteousness. It's protection, it's exaltation, it's honor, it's favor, it's beauty, and it's goodness. And this is what Paul wants for the Philippians, the church that he loves so deeply. He just wants to heap grace upon grace upon grace on them. And that looks like praying that their love would grow in knowledge and discernment so that they can do what is right, what is superior, what is pure and blameless, and be filled with the great and rich and unexhausted fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. That's a good prayer. So now, what do we do with this idea? What's the application here? Because if you notice, there's no commands in this text, just a lot of gushing about love and prayers for righteousness. So is there something to apply? Yes, there is. But it's not something to do so much as it's a paradigm shift, a changing of beliefs, a challenge to ask if we really believe that the way of Jesus is the better way. First of all, think about love. Now, I'm not talking about the warm fuzzies kind of love. I'm not talking about an intense moment of passion kind of love. I'm not talking about a Taylor Swift kind of love. I'm talking about the kind of love that lays down its life for another. A for God so loved the world that he gave his only son kind of love. What does it look like for you to love someone in grace the same way that Paul loved the Philippians? How can you become a gospel partner in love to your life group, to your family, to your church in a way that the Philippians were to Paul? And what are you missing out by not leaning into this? What affection, unity, partnership, and gospel fruit are you not tasting and experiencing by not leaning into love with your community? And secondly, we need to think about the way we live our lives, whether we walk as the wise or we walk as fools. If you want to grow in love for God, you need to grow in your pursuit of holiness. And to do that, you have to exercise discernment, choosing what is right over what is easy or quick. Listen, I think we spent too long as a church minimizing the importance of our own pursuit of holiness and righteousness before God. We talked about grace every week, and we will continue to talk about grace every week. It's so good. But we neglected to speak enough about how his grace gets better and better as we lay down our own desires, as we take up our crosses, as we confess our sins and receive forgiveness and follow Christ. This morning, there are 52 men from Resonate in North Georgia doing this exact thing. They're having open and transparent conversations, confessing their sin to one another, receiving grace at the foot of the cross in relationship with their brothers. They have made the sacrifice of money and time and a week in a way to live honest and transparent lives for the sake of grace and for the sake of a love that grows into righteousness. They don't want to miss a move of God. They want deliverance and healing from God for life. They want to give up the watered down and easy way. And my question to you guys is, can we do the same down here in Decatur? We're not on a mountaintop having a mountaintop experience. We're living very real life right here. But can we also honestly sit before God and tell him where we have fallen short of pursuing righteousness? Where we have sought to satisfy ourselves instead of being satisfied in Christ? Jeremiah draws a powerful and stark picture for us. Chapter 2, verse 13. God says, "For my people committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water." Just take that in for a minute. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. Make an honest assessment of your own heart. Where are you trying to drink from a cracked cistern that holds no water? When Jesus stands before you, the fountain of living water, offering you water that will make you never thirst again and will carry you into eternity. Philippians invites us to live as joyful citizens of heaven, shaped by the mind of Christ, strengthened in suffering, and united in advancing the gospel together. And we do this by living a life of love, marked by the righteousness of Christ, and choosing the better way of Jesus. So I want to give you some time now to pray and reflect. This will be a time of private confession, and it's not to make you feel bad or guilty or like a failure. It's an invitation. That's always how it comes, an invitation into love, into tasting the immeasurable grace of God, and into a righteous and blameless life of joy and peace and freedom. So take some time now to examine your heart. Is there something to confess? Where are you holding back from God's invitation to the better life? And maybe your prayer here won't start with, God, what have I done wrong? But God, I want more of you. I want better. I want the fountain of living water and the love that never runs out. What's getting in the way of that? So take a moment in silence and pray. By praying this next thing on the screen together. This is a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. Many church traditions pray this weekly, an act of corporate confession and receiving of forgiveness, and partnership and unity together in the gospel. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We're truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.